Kids, have any of you ever had a bad day? Probably not, eh? Anybody? Oh, you have? Okay. Yeah, I'm just kidding. I know you have bad days, because we all have bad days sometimes, don't we? All of us, everyone. We're going to be looking in the Bible later at David, King David, having a really bad day. And we're going to be thinking about what it is that helps him as he goes through this really bad day, especially as he seeks to obey God, even in the midst of a really hard time. And we'll see a couple of things, right? A couple of things that David believes that help him through this. One is that God is sovereign, and the other is that God is good. Does anyone know what it means that God is sovereign? What does sovereign mean? Any guesses? What's your best guess? Do you want to have it a go, Mia? No? What does sovereign mean? It's one of those words that we kind of throw around in church a lot, but don't necessarily talk about what it means, hey? God being sovereign means that he is in control. So if you think about being in the car, sitting in the back seat, and mum or dad or whoever gets in the front, sits in the driver's seat, and puts on their seatbelt and turns the key and puts their hands on the wheel, they are in control, aren't they? They get to decide where the car goes and how fast and that kind of thing. And so God, he is in control, not just of cars, but of everything. We can point to anything, big or small, and say that God is in control of that. So that's what it means that God is sovereign. And that's a really good thing. It's a really good thing that someone is in control, because it would be quite scary being in a car that would be out of control, wouldn't it? That'd be pretty terrifying. But the other thing that's really good, so God is sovereign, but he's also good, okay? That's really important too, because I think the only thing that would be worse than being in a car that's out of control would be being in a car that's in the control of, like, a bad guy, right? Like a villain, like a robber or a murderer or a kidnapper or something. Like, where are they going to take us? What's happening? Where are they going? That will be just as terrifying. Maybe it'd be better to be in a car that's out of control than in a car that's in control of a bad guy. And so it's really good that God is good. And we know from his word that he is good. We know from the cross that he is good, because he sent his own son, his only son, to die for us, to show us how much he loves us. So God is good and loving. So we might say that God is sovereign and good, or that he is in control or loving, or that Jesus is strong and kind. And these are things that, even when we're having really bad days, we can cling to and know that God is with us. That even though things might feel out of control, God is in control. And even though things might feel really bad, God is good. And that we can come to him at any time. He invites us to come to him and be refreshed and find strength. So let's do that now. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that you are sovereign, that you are in control, that you are strong, and that we can know that even when things feel out of control or aren't going the way we want them to, that you have it in hand. And we thank you, Lord, that you are good, that you are loving, that you are kind, because sometimes things feel bad. And so we pray that you would help us. Help us to come to you. Help us to remember that you are sovereign and good, that you are in control and loving, that you are strong and kind. And we pray that as we come to you, that you would refresh us, that you would give us your strength. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Been doing a series through the books of Samuel. We find ourselves tonight in 2 Samuel chapter 16, from verse 5 through to verse 14. That's 2 Samuel 16, 5 to 14. Let me read that for us. 2 Samuel 16, 5 to 14. This is God's word for us this evening. When King David came to Bahurim, there came out a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. And as he came, he cursed continually, and he threw stones at David and at all the servants of King David. And all the people and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. And Shimei said as he cursed, "Get out, you man of blood, you worthless man. The Lord has avenged on you all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose place you have reigned. And the Lord has given the kingdom into the hand of your son Absalom. See, your evil is on you, for you are a man of blood. Then Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, said to the king, "Why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over and take off his head." But the king said, "What have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah? If he is cursing because the Lord has said to him, 'Curse David,' who then shall say, 'Why have you done so?'" And David said to Abishai and to all his servants, "Behold, my own son seeks my life. How much more now may this Benjaminite? Leave him alone, let him curse, for the Lord has told him to. It may be that the Lord will look on the wrong done to me, and that the Lord will repay me with good for his cursing today." So David and his men went on the road while Shimei went along on the hillside opposite him and cursed as he went and threw stones at him and flung dust. And the king and all the people who were with him arrived weary at the Jordan. And there he refreshed himself. Amen. Let's pray as we come to consider God's word tonight. Lord, we thank you that this is your word that we read, and that every part of it is useful. We pray that tonight you would make use of it in our hearts and lives, that as we consider this passage, as we consider your word, God, that you would speak to us, that you would teach us the things that we need to hear, and that you would show us Christ. We pray that we might behold him in his glory tonight, out of your word. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you would work in our hearts to take these truths that we hear from you and press them down deep in our hearts. Lord, would you change us? Make us more like Jesus, our Savior. We pray in his name. Amen. Well, a year or two ago, I was at the supermarket, minding my own business, when this man comes up to me, gets in really close, and says, "If I see you looking at my woman again, I'll smash your head in. Do you understand me?" And of course, I said something cool, casual and clever. It's like, "Pfft, I don't see any livestock around here, mate. I don't know what you're talking about." No, I'm just kidding. I did not say that. Not a chance. Man, I said something like, "No, I don't really understand, but whatever, please leave me alone." That was it, right? That was the end of that. And yet, man, for weeks or maybe even months after that, that one little incident, that one tiny interaction would just keep coming back to mind. I'd be there like doing the dishes or something and it would just pop into my head. You know, I should have said that, or I shouldn't have said that, or, you know, I shouldn't have let him get away with thinking that he was right, or maybe I should have called his bluff. What would he have done? You know, and I'd try and stop thinking about it. And, you know, I'd say, "You know, God, it's in the past. I don't want to be thinking about this. I leave it with you. Help me to forgive and forget." But just again and again, I would find it was on my mind. Whenever I was just doing something that I guess I didn't need to be thinking hard, there it was. These alternative scenarios where I could have said something, you know, more clever or more assertive or more godly, or just said nothing at all. And the really silly thing about that is when I think about times in my life when I did try and say something clever, you know, like when I was a teenager and I tried to come up with some witty comeback, man, those are some of my cringiest memories, right? Those are the ones that I don't want to remember, that I think, "Man, why did I think that was cool? Why did I think that was a good idea?" And yet here I am, right? Again and again, just thinking, "Oh man, how could I have got them back?" And it all just goes to show that Jesus' commands about loving your enemies and turning the other cheek, going the extra mile, they're actually really hard to do, aren't they? I mean, Jesus, he tells us to do things that sound nice but are actually really hard. Turn the other cheek sounds like great advice for someone else. How are we supposed to actually do it when it's not just hypothetical, when we're actually having a really bad day and someone like that comes along? Well, David, in this passage, he shows us how. He shows us that because God is sovereign and good, as we talked about earlier, we can accept even affliction from his hand. David shows us how to leave things with God, even on our worst days, because God is sovereign and good. And most importantly, we'll see tonight as we look at this passage that David shows us Jesus. So David here in chapter 16 from verse 5, he's having a bad day. He's having one of the worst days of his life. His own son is out to kill him. He's fleeing for his life from his own son who's turned what feels like the whole country against him. And all day as he's been fleeing from Jerusalem, he's had reports of, you know, this person's a traitor and that person's betrayed you. He's had to evacuate his whole household, his family, his children, staff. And then now they're up for a whole day of walking in the wilderness, in harsh terrain, in the harsh Near East, physically demanding, mentally exhausting, emotionally devastating. My son, Absalom, Absalom, my son, how could you do this? David is having one of the worst days of his life here. And then Shimei shows up to just make things worse. In verse 5, when King David came to Bahurim, there came out a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gerar. And as he came, he cursed continually. And he threw stones at David and at all the servants of King David and all the people and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. And Shimei said as he cursed, get out, you man of blood, you worthless man. He's swearing and he's cursing and he's kicking dust and throwing stones. Shimei, he kind of reminds me of those like doomsday prophets you see in movies. They got their cardboard sign like, you're damned. You're a fake Christian. You're going to hell. He's convinced that he's heard a message from God that no one else has heard, that he's right. What's kind of weird about Shimei is that he is a Saul supporter. Verse 8, the Lord has avenged on you all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose place you have reigned. We read in verse 5 that he's at least a distant relative of Saul himself, connected with that family somehow. And it seems that he's quite sure that David's reign has always been illegitimate, that actually Saul was always God's true chosen king, and that David is finally being punished for his crime of taking over the kingdom from Saul. And what's kind of weird about that is that 2 Samuel so far has led us to believe that the whole country has been loyal to David. But now with this Absalom rebellion, we start to see that that wasn't exactly true. There have been these pockets of resistance, conspiracy theorists spreading the idea that David killed Saul and Abner and Ishbosheth, that he's a murderer, a man of blood, as Shimei says. We can start to see why Ziba's lie about Mephibosheth secretly fantasizing about a Saul-eyed restoration from the passage this morning. Just prior to this, it might have seemed plausible to David if this was something that was happening. And these Saul supporters, they're actually going to come up a few more times later in the book as well. And so Shimei in this, he shows us just how complex a cursed world is, how complex it is to live life in a fallen world. It's not black and white. We've believed so far through the story that the kingdom has been united, and we finally start to see that, well, here and there, there have actually been pockets of disloyalty to David all along. Life in a fallen world, it's never just black and white, good and bad, David versus Absalom. It's more complex than that. But Shimei, man, he goes on and on. Verse 13, so David and his men, they went on the road, and Shimei went along on the hillside opposite him, doesn't want to get too close, and cursed as he went and threw stones at him and flung dust. It seems that David's mercy here in this interaction, his mercy towards Shimei, has just made Shimei bolder, more determined to make David's day hell. Now, who knows how long he kept this up? They were walking all day. And David's people, they suffer with him. Verse 14, and the king and all the people who were with him arrived weary at the Jordan. Everyone's weary by the end of this. Man, it's probably been an 8-hour march for them to get to the Jordan. And who knows how much of that had this guy just yelling and swearing and kicking dust and throwing stones. You can be sure that all of the other people around David would probably have copped a few stones and insults as well. I mean, just how exhausting that would have been. David here, he reminds us of Jesus. He's actually walking the path of Jesus. He reminds us of Jesus' worst day, carrying his own cross on his bloodied shoulders. Jesus was mocked and spat on while he staggered toward certain death. People hurled insults as he bled and died for them, convinced, like Shimei, that they were doing the work of God. And like David with Shimei, Jesus' mercy and forgiveness, it just emboldened his mockers. And everyone associated with Jesus, they felt the shame as well. In fact, Jesus tells his followers to expect suffering, that being associated with him is going to attract angry and abusive people like Shimei. The worst day of Jesus' life, and all these people just go out of their way to make it even more unbearable. And we've probably all experienced a day like that too. When someone just comes and insists on making it worse, kicking us while we're down. And we think we'll do the right thing, we'll be the bigger person, but our patience and our mercy, it just seems to have the opposite effect. We're just seen as weak or basically admitting our guilt because we're not standing up for ourselves. And sometimes it's not just us either, but also our families and our friends get sucked into this too. And so this is the temptation. Abishai, he says what we're all thinking. Verse 9. Then Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, said to the king, "Why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over and take off his head. Shimei's an idiot, and I have a sword. I can sort this problem out, easy as." And he's not exactly wrong either. God's word forbids what Shimei is doing. Exodus 22 verse 28 says, "You shall not revile God nor curse a ruler of your people." David actually had every right to put a stop to this right now. You know, this guy is putting him and his family, his children, in danger. He's making the working environment unsafe for his staff. Like, surely any high-ranking official would be happy for his selfless bodyguard to eliminate this threat. But instead, we read in verse 10, the king said, "What have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah? If he is cursing because the Lord has said to him, 'Curse David,' who then shall say, 'Why have you done so?'" David holds back his men and chooses to endure this long, hard road of suffering. David here again reminds us of Jesus, holding back his disciples from taking revenge on his behalf, ordering them to instead put away their swords and instead leaving it to God. Jesus too could have had revenge. Like David, he could have called on his servants. "If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews." That's what Jesus said to Pilate during his trial. He had soldiers as well. "Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then should the scriptures be fulfilled?" he said when he was arrested. So he could have put a stop to the mocking. Jesus too could have struck down his enemies and put an end to that ordeal right there. He had every right. I mean, that's how we think. Right? When we're tempted to do something, to take matters into our own hands, to teach them a lesson, to lay down the law, our culture, it makes an idol of personal rights. And we as Christians can take on that worldview at times as well. You know, why would I go an extra mile when the Roman soldier only has the right to make me go one? Why would I turn the other cheek when I have the right to have this person arrested for assault? Why would I want to show patience and kindness when I have the right to have things my way? Why would I take the posture of a servant when it's my right to demand demand my rights. Now, Paul recognizes this problem. He's appalled in 1 Corinthians 6 that Christians are suing one another in court, taking their rights more seriously than their love for one another, rather than showing each other gospel mercy and forgiveness and reconciling with one another as brothers and sisters. And 1 Corinthians 6, verse 5, he says, "I say this to your shame. Brother goes against brother, and that before unbelievers. To have lawsuits at all with one another is already a defeat for you. Why not rather suffer wrong? Why not rather be defrauded?" he says. Instead, we want to follow Abishai, right? We want to take control of the situation. We want to exercise our rights, get back our power. But David, he has learned not to abuse the power God's given him. If you look at church history, the church's greatest problems and schisms throughout the ages, and the reason why so many people want nothing to do with the church today, have been the result of Christians coveting and abusing power, hoarding it and clinging to it, all the while claiming to be followers of the one who laid aside all his power in love and calls us to do the same. Well, again, that sounds nice, but David's under fire now, isn't he? You know, insults and rocks and dust and cursing. I think the original readers would have felt for David as they read this, and probably been comforted to know that their king knew what it meant to be afflicted. He could sympathize with them and what they were going through, and they would have been interested to know how his theology informed his experience. And so are we. We want to know that too. So David here, he turns the other cheek, as it were. He doesn't defend himself from Shimei's stones, or even from his own people's doubts in the face of Shimei's accusations. He just, I guess, lets them think what they'll think. Verse 11, "And David said to Abishai and to all his servants, 'Behold, my own son seeks my life. How much more now may this Benjaminite? Leave him alone and let him curse, for the Lord has told him to.'" So David reasons here, first of all, that Shimei is not his biggest problem. His own son seeks his life. There is a much more important conflict to resolve than this. And secondly, either God has sent Shimei, in which case, how can he question the wisdom of God? David knows that he's sinned. I mean, he didn't do what Shimei is saying that he's done, but he knows that he deserves far worse than this from God's hand. Or he knows, he reasons, that God will repay him good for this affliction that he's going through, because God sees what they're all going through in this moment. And so he, for now at least, is able to see that God's hand is in the situation. God's hand is here, even in this affliction, even in this difficult time, just as it was in all of the providential encouragements that we saw in chapter 15 last week, where God sent him Ittai and Hushai to comfort him. Now God has sent Shimei, and God has his reasons for doing that. So either Shimei is here because God sent him to deliver his curse, or he's here so that David can later be comforted for his affliction. And so this is theology in action, right? Not just in theory, but in practice. See, David, he's not chipper about it, just having a great time thinking these things through. I mean, we see that in verse 11. "Behold, my own son seeks my life. How much more now may this Benjaminite? Leave him alone and let him curse, for the Lord has told him to." I mean, he may even be wallowing in self-pity here. It kind of sounds a little bit like that when you read that. Maybe he's hoping that one of Shimei's rocks is big enough to just take him out and stop this whole thing here, right? Like, come on, throw a bigger one, Shimei. He's wrestling through this. He doesn't have clear answers here. He's left to speculate, but at least he's doing it in a godly manner, in a Godward sense. What is God doing in this situation? So often we forget to do that when we're going through difficult situations and we're trying to figure it all out. We forget about God and his purposes and his plans. Why has he appointed this situation? David here knows that God is sovereign and that God is good. If he wasn't, David could have no hope. We would have no hope if God wasn't sovereign and good. If he was even just one without the other, we would have no hope, as we heard earlier. If God was only sovereign but not good, well, that would be terrifying. And if he was only good but not sovereign, well, that would probably be almost as terrifying. There would be no point in praying to God about situations like Shimei if God was powerless to do anything about it. So David remembers these two things: God is sovereign and God is good. And Jesus, he knew these two truths as well. He wrestled like David in the garden. In Luke 22, he said, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Theology under fire, theology under pressure. God is sovereign and good. We know that Jesus experienced this kind of suffering like David is experiencing as well, people mocking him, spitting on him as he died. He knows our suffering. He sympathizes with us in our weakness. He looks on the wrong done to us and knows how we feel. And like David knew that God must have a purpose in this, Jesus knew that his Father had a purpose. And that purpose was that Jesus would die for sinners. Sinners like us. Like us, who fling dust and stones at God, who hurl our insults and curses when we don't understand what he's doing. And when he calls us to do things that we don't want to do. Because Jesus submitted, we can be forgiven for our cursing. And also, Jesus knew that he would be repaid good, as David says. Hebrews 12 says that it was for the joy that was set before him that Jesus endured the cross. The joy of knowing that he would rise again. Rise again from the dead, victorious over sin and death and Satan, and receive an eternal inheritance. And the joy of knowing that he would gather a people to himself, unite a people to himself, share that victory and that life with his people, share his own kingdom. For that joy he endured the cross, knowing that God is sovereign and God is good. So knowing these things, knowing that God's sovereign, good, knowing that he has a purpose in things, that there is a reward for affliction, I mean, that doesn't mean that life isn't hard. It doesn't make the Shimeis go away. It doesn't give us all the answers to our questions, but it does give us something to cling to in the midst of it. Theology under fire. Our theology, it must inform our experience of suffering. I mean, it kind of goes the other way as well. God uses trials to teach us and grow us, but we mustn't let affliction warp our view of who God is, of his sovereignty, of his goodness. See, life in a fallen world, it's complex. Loving our enemies, it isn't a magic solution to conflict resolution. It doesn't make these things go away. Obedience to Jesus' commands doesn't make all our problems stop right then and there. I mean, Shimei, he's emboldened by David's patience rather than seeing it as mercy that should lead him to realize that he's wrong and repent. Instead, he just goes at it all the more. And Jesus' opponents, they did the same too. And he warns us that it'll be the same for us as well, that they do the same today. And as we see in the passage, the cursing, it wearies everyone. It wearies them. They're not just taking it in their stride, smiles on their faces. Jesus, David's followers, as they walk with him, they're getting rocks and dust as well. And Jesus said that as we follow him, that people will persecute us because they hated him first. This is theology under fire. David shows us the way. David shows us Jesus. And of course, David also shows us our own hearts as well. It begs the question, are we walking the path of Jesus? Because if we are, then yeah, we have these promises. We have these promises that God has a good purpose in every trial. Romans 8:28 says, for those who love God, and for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. We have that promise, and we have this promise that we will be repaid with good. Matthew 5:11-12 says that, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. We have these promises if we walk the path of Jesus like David did. We can cling to these things that David clung to. But if we don't, if we're not walking the path of Jesus, then we have no promise. There is no promise that I can offer you tonight. Without Jesus, suffering is meaningless. I can't promise that it has some kind of purpose. Why would you believe that if you don't believe in Jesus? And I can't promise you that there would be some reward that comes out of it. There's no reason to think that any good would come out of it. David here, he doesn't believe in karma, some kind of impersonal balance. No, he's trusting in God's fatherly care for him. In verse 12, it may be that the Lord, using God's personal name, Yahweh, the Lord will look on me, on the wrong done to me, and that the Lord will repay me with good for his cursing today. If you don't know God as your Father in Christ, why would you think that there is any fairness? It all only comes together in Christ. Following Jesus' path is how we obey him. You see, without our sins forgiven, we can't forgive. We can't turn the other cheek or put up with cursing if we don't have the assurance that we are forgiven by him. And he empowers us to love and obey. And at any time, we can come to Jesus and be refreshed. And without hope of reward, well, then we cannot endure. We can't carry his cross or take on his burden. But when we follow Jesus for the joy set before us, then we can, right? The joy of eternal life with him. Then we can face all things knowing that he is with us. See, David, he's able to take this abuse partly because he puts it into perspective. Shimei is far from his biggest problem. And we should be able to do the same. Whatever problem that we face this week, our biggest problem is our sin. And if we're in Christ, that's been taken care of by Jesus. Our biggest problem has been taken care of. And every other problem that we face, Jesus is the solution to that as well. We can say with Paul in 2 Corinthians 4:17, this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. When people slander us or try to make us feel ashamed, we can remember that actually we're far worse than they know, right? And yet we've been redeemed, we've been forgiven, we've been washed clean by the blood of Jesus. And so what David does here in this passage, it may seem impossible. I mean, who wants to bear with false accusations? Swearing and cursing and someone throwing rocks at you when you're already having a bad day like David is having. How can we be expected to endure affliction, someone threatening to smash our head in, with hope and joy when we're already weary and without answers? So it may seem impossible, but David shows us the way. The promises that David clings to, that the wrong done to us has purpose and reward, and that we have a Father who is sovereign and good. These promises can be ours too. These are things that we can cling to. See, Jesus, the suffering King whose path David walks here in this passage, he extends these promises to you. If you walk his path, if you take up his cross, then there is promise and hope and refreshing for you. So, will you do that this week? And whatever you face, will you walk the path of Jesus and put your trust in the Father who is sovereign and good? Take hold of these promises that we see David take hold of tonight. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you. We thank you for your power. We thank you for your sovereignty, your control, your strength. That as we come to you, we know we come to the one who has all things in hand. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Oh God, where would we be without your goodness? Goodness that expresses itself in overwhelming love and mercy and grace toward us in Christ. We thank you for the kindness that you show us. And Lord, we thank you that we can take these truths, what we know to be true about you, as you reveal yourself to us in your word, and we can cling to these promises that you have a purpose and there is a reward. Lord, we thank you that these things can be true for us in Jesus Christ, and we pray that you would help us to walk in his path, to follow him, that we would seek to obey by his strength, that we would cling to these promises. We ask that you would help us to do that, God. Help us to glorify you, even in situations when we're having a bad day and someone comes along to make it even worse. Would you be our refreshing? Would you be our strength? Would you be the promise that we cling to? In Jesus' name, amen.